Heavenly Father, we turn to Thee now. We thank Thee that Thou art a God that never changes and that is never weary or faint. And thank Thee for the teachings we've received already today, and ask that Thou wouldst continue with us, that we can learn of Thee, of Thy Word, and of Thy ways that are life-giving. We pray for Brother Arlen here, that he can be a vessel, that Thy Word can and Thy saving power can flow through him, and souls that are needy can be fed. Thou knowest our needs are great, Lord, and we pray that Thou wouldst teach us and strengthen us from Thy Word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
I also greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. I think we could probably ponder the questions and go home and just answer those questions that Brother Leroy left us with, and in all honesty. But as I was sitting there, I was wondering on his questions, and I asked the question, I says, how do I know? How do I know how I'm doing? With what measure should we meet each? Should I meet my life? How do I know? Do I look at my neighbor? And then do I determine that how I'm doing? How do you know this morning? What measure, by what do you measure yourself? And with this question on the board with technology and that little... it may not be in your pocket this morning, by the way, but we all get the drift. It's the phone. It's the cellular device that we carry with us. It's almost a part of us. And we'll get to that later. But how do I know how I'm doing? How do you know how you're doing? By how do we measure ourselves? And I marvel because... some of the same verses will go across as Brother Leroy did, and some of the same questions. That's the first question that I have is, how are we doing? Have we drifted? Have we accepted a new norm? Or do we have strong backbones and we're willing to stand against the drift of time? How are we doing? How's it going with that little device? Are we remaining pure? Are we remaining separated? Thank you. Are we still holding on to biblical principles? Or have we lost our way? And the best thing for us this morning is just to be completely honest. And we're only going to destroy our lives further if we're not honest. And I can't answer this question for you, and I can only answer it for me. All of the questions that Brother Leroy asks us, we have to answer them personally. We have to examine our own hearts, our own lives, and we have to answer them. How is it going? As we think of these questions... anytime change comes, we have two choices. One is we can resist the change and we can stand against it. The second one, we can accept the change and be changed. So anytime that there's a change, it comes. It can become a new normal. We can accept it and we can move, and that's just where we are. There's really nothing we're going to do about it. It's just where we're at. Or we can resist the change. We don't have to succumb to every change that comes down the pipeline. Do we understand that? Do we know that? Do we know that everything that is pressed toward us in this life that we don't have to accept? Just because it's out there doesn't mean we have to do it. Doesn't mean we have to buy it. Doesn't mean we have to own it. In fact, most of it we probably shouldn't. If we're who we profess to be. And the focus today is on communications technology. We're going to focus simply on the phone. I thought of technology, and the title of the message is Living in the Aftermath of a Tech Tsunami. So that's present day. We're living in the aftermath of a tech tsunami. And we'll talk about some of that as we go. But we don't want to just talk about technology, because technology is broad. We're using technology right now. This thing here is technology. The way you got here this morning is technology. So often the argument is, well, but we all use technology, so therefore we can't talk about it. That's not true. We're going to zero in on one area of our lives, and I think it's a very important area of our lives. I think it's a area that needs to be shored up, needs to be talked about. But today that we're simply going to talk about communications technology. Matt Landis said this, that radio and TV was a central message blurted out. So when the radio came and the TV, we'll just say Menards, they blurted out their advertisement and you just received it. So you didn't have nothing to say. With social media, it brings it down to each person has a voice. Now you, it's my turn, it's your turn. I can sit in my living room couch and I can let my voice be known. The whole world is going to hear what I have to say. That's what happened to us, you see. This appears to bring in a more self-focus. Now I want my voice to be heard. My opinion matters. It's my message, my thoughts, my ideas, my work, my skill, my project. It's all about me. And this is probably the greatest enemy that we as Christians face is a giant called me. So when we go into that, when we adopt those things and those things become a part of us, it militates against Christianity. Because the world is saying, well, you need a voice now. You know, you need to be able to say something. And so that sounds good. And so we kind of get a hold of that. And because, well, what we have to say needs to be said. And so we start doing it. And the project that I do needs to be displayed for the world to see. And it's just a tsunami. So before we go farther, we need to set a standard. We need to know how we are to measure ourselves. We need to know how we're going to answer this question. We need to know what the standard is. And so we're going to look at the Bible for several scriptures there. First, you're going to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll do. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 12. We probably. We could probably jump into. We'll just start at verse 10. of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. And then verse 13, you have the word wherefore, and that's why we read a little bit before that. But take note of the word wherefore. Because of this, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Note the word wherefore again in chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we'll stop reading there. I would love to just continue reading, but we won't. So the standard, the standard is what? Somebody answer what's the standard here in these verses? Holiness is the standard. Jesus says this, and by the way, this isn't my standard. It's not Steve Miller's standard. It's not the agape circle standard. It's the standard for all of us that have been born again. It's the standard for Christian living is holiness. How much? In how many areas of our life? One? What if we're holy in our attire? Is that good? Well, what does the Bible say? What did we just read? Be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of conduct, all manner of your walk of life. Every area of life is holiness. That's the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. You wasn't redeemed by some corruptible thing such as money or some things that perish, but we were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, Peter put Jesus on the throne. He said, right here is the standard for Christian living. And so now we have something to measure ourselves against and with. So now when we look at this question, we look at all the questions that Leroy asked us, and we look to Jesus, and we say, how am I doing? We look at holiness. How are we doing? How's it going with that little device in our pockets? How's it going with bitterness and lusts and gluttony? How's it going? We are now looking at a man who's lifted up. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not one evil thought as he walked upon the face of this earth. Not one time. That's the standard of Christianity. Let's turn our Bibles to actually, let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, just a couple verses there. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 22. Paul says this, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So now we have a yielding ourselves, our servants. We were servants of sin. Now we are to take our members, our bodies, and yield them unto the Lord Jesus Christ as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So holiness produces eternal life. And now we can go back to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll just read it, but starting in verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is the standard. We're looking at a standard, so we have something to measure ourselves with. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I had said that Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is the standard. Only through Jesus Christ do you and I become holy. Ultimately, initially, holiness is only through Jesus Christ. There is not one work that you and I can do to be holy. Now, we have to balance that statement. Because just here we just read that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Because if we leave that statement stand alone, that only through the blood of Jesus, and there's nothing that we can do, if we leave that stand alone, then you and I can do whatever we want to in our devices as long as we get born again. As long as we serve Jesus, we're holy. Now, I can't say everything that should be said with that statement. I want you to think through that as we read the rest of these verses. We just got done reading in Romans a yielding. That's my choice. That's a work that I do. We just got done reading perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that still baffles my mind, is how do you perfect holiness? But it's what you and I are called to do. So there are things that we must do in this life that will produce holiness. And we have to leave that there. That should probably be a sermon in itself. But we'll leave that thought there. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we listen carefully again here. These are things that you and I are called. We're called to mortify. We're called to put off. We're called to put away, and we're called to put on. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that if you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So here we have now the new man is righteousness and holiness. There's been some putting off of, and now there's some putting on of a new man, a new nature, and that nature is righteousness and holiness. And because of this, we speak the truth, we stop lying, we don't get angry, we don't give place to the devil, we stop stealing, and we start working, and there's no corrupt communication proceeds out of my device. No corrupt communication that would proceed out of us, whether that's through a device or in our speech, but there's no corrupt communication. This is what happens when holiness is the standard. But anything less than holiness isn't going to work. First Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, just one verse there. It says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." God, the call upon our lives was not unto some dirty, filthy thing, but to holiness. That's what we're called to. We're sitting here, we're born again this morning. And now turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, again, one verse here. Again, the standard is follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So without holiness, we're not going to see God. And we're not even going to get, we'll just say this, we'll be like the rich man, and we'll open our eyes in hell. And then the last one for our standard is Psalm 24. Very, very familiar verses with all of us. The psalmist asks, here he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? How are we doing? When we put Christ on in his proper place, and that becomes the standard of our life, how are we doing? How's it going with my device? Are we remaining pure? Are we being a separated people? You know, 1 Corinthians there that we are, 2 Corinthians, what we read, it says to come out from among them. Who is the them? We often refer to those verses in one area of our life. And most of that time is the coming out of another group of people. And secondly, is to be separated, is often in our attire. Is that sufficient? Just if I separate myself from a group of people, is that sufficient? And I join another group. If I am separate in this life, in my attire only, is that sufficient? Does that meet the standard? Well, no, it falls short. Because the Bible says, in all manner of conversation. Every area. Well, how do we separate ourselves in technology? How do we separate ourselves in the use of our cellular device? What does it look like? I thought of, maybe I could do that now, but we'll just do this. We have darkness on the left-hand side, and we have light over here. Light would be holiness, it'd be righteousness, and darkness is sin and evil. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my marker up here, and I'm going to start moving this way. And I want somebody to tell me, at what point does this light become darkness? So somebody tell me to stop when this light becomes darkness. I'm not sure who said that. Somebody said to stop. I didn't get there yet. Well, what do we call this area, brothers? Well, what do we call this area? Somebody said it, the first one. I don't know who said it. Darkness. It's often called the gray area. Is that true? Is there a gray area? So now when we put holiness over here and we put unholy over here, how far do you and I have to deviate from this to become unholy and to miss the call of the Christian life? To where when Jesus says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do we really believe that in the depth of our heart this morning, that without holiness, we're not going to see God? But you know, we're in this gray area somewhere. A lot of life is in the gray area. Did you ever figure that out? A lot of life, you know, well, I don't know. That this thing here, I don't know where to put it. And so somehow we just kind of, you know, it's one of those necessary things in this life. You know, it's not evil and it's not good. It's not spiritual and it's not carnal. How do we deal with all that? So we just conclude that, well, if we put it in a gray area, somehow, somewhere, somebody's going to make this thing all work out. We're not sure how, but just it's just somehow going to work out. That somehow it doesn't. Somehow we can move just slightly, and yet we're still holy. And so I want to lift up the standard this morning that Jesus Christ's holiness is the standard in all manner of our conversation. Whether it's in the texts that I send, the posts that I put on social media, the clothes that I wear, the Leroy said gluttony and bitterness, those things in all of that. Be you holy, for I'm holy. It's the call for us today. And it didn't change. It's always been the call. If we want to follow Jesus, that's the call. There's no area in our lives that, well, you know, if we have our attire here and we have our bank accounts over here and we have our speech over here, that you know, some of these other things, I mean, they're just kind of right. We don't know where, but somewhere in there. They're not necessarily just completely here, but neither are they over here, and so they're just in the middle. And we have a hard time trying to discern what's light and darkness, so we just put it in the middle. And very unfortunately, we've done that a lot with our devices. And I would say that because of the influx of technology. The tsunami that bombarded the Anabaptist people in the last 15 years. Are you using your device any different than an ungodly man or woman? If not, why not? When it comes to technology, is it helping us to pursue holiness? Or is it a distraction from holiness? As we talk today, we're not going to look out again. We talk with inside of these four walls. We don't look out there and we have them figure out how they're doing. But we look at us. I look at myself. We come face to face with this as a family. Does every child in my home need a cellular device? Really? We need to think about some of these things. This has been pushed upon us. And we'll just move back in time. We may touch this again, but only... let me ask you this. Somebody 16 years old... How long ago was the Pony Express? Anybody 16 and up? Anybody know that? I mean, like, ancient of days, right? 600-700 years? So what do you think? Mid-1800s. I think July 9th is, if I remember right. No, that was a different date. No, it was in October because the last run was made in November, 164 years ago. How many of you know somebody that's right around 100 years old? It's not that long ago, right? It's not. Technology. Tremendous change. You talk about a tsunami that came in. I mean, it just changed the entire landscape. to a man got on his horse and he made that horse go as fast as he could go because he's got mail to deliver. Today, a couple clicks of the button, you can talk to somebody across the world. 2 hours, you can be in Florida. Amazing. Is it all bad? Well, no. No, it's not all bad. Was it all good? And some of that, you know, it's technology. But today we want to bring it down to our little device that we carry in our pocket. I don't remember the time that the telegraph came out. That was a wonderful thing. And by the way, when there was a connection from San Francisco, California to New York City, was the day that the Pony Express was obsolete. It didn't need it anymore. Wow. I mean, they really had something back then. We don't even think about that today. And then, and I don't know all of the things that changed, but then there was a community line that where there was several families owned one phone line. And that phone hung in the house on the wall. And Daddy went to work, and Mommy didn't know. I mean, she assumed Daddy's safe and he's coming back home. There was no communication. She couldn't call him. She couldn't Bing him or buzz him or tweet him or text him. She couldn't do that. Just to make sure he's okay. I mean, what if he's not? The phone hung on the wall, and if you wanted Johnny, you would call the phone number, and maybe Mom answered, and you would say, and she would say, you know, yeah, good evening, this is the Schmuckers, and you would ask, well, is Johnny available? And you'd say, well, yes, he is. And he's sitting over there, and he'd come, and this phone had a cord on you, it was attached to a wall, so you couldn't go very far. But if he wasn't, she would tell you, well, you know what, I'll take a message, and I'll have him call you back. Wow. You think we can still do that today? I don't know. Well, then they came out with a phone that you could actually take it off its base. It didn't have a cord on it. Well, you still had a radius you had to stay within to connect to the base, but you didn't have 10 foot. You could move. To today we have, I mean, it's endless. I made a call. Juanita went to the Philippines. I made a call. And I didn't use any. I wanted to see if I could do it without any social media apps. And I called the phone company and I told them what's happening. And they said, well, for so many dollars, I forget what it was, you make a phone call. I did. I made a phone call. It works. Halfway around the world. But what about us? That's the tsunami that came in. And I think it hit us about, 15 years ago. Somewhere in that. I would say that it hit the Anabaptist people about then. And I would say that since then, we have struggled to know what to do with it. We've struggled to know what to do with it. So I use the word tsunami, and children, we'll go 14 and under. What is a tsunami? How many of you know what a tsunami is? Just raise your hand. 14 and under, sorry. I want to see if our children, anybody know? Okay. Would you want to explain to us what happens? Not really. Okay, 14 and up. Who knows what a tsunami is? Okay, do you know what happens when a tsunami is formed? This is some study, but it's interesting. The tectonic plates, they move and there creates this, when they get caught there, they usually shift back and forth when one gets caught. And sometimes it's just a slow release and there's no tsunami. But when there's this sudden bam, there's a snap and water goes up. And well, you know, the ocean is tremendously deep. I don't even know how deep it is. So on the surface, if you was on a boat on top of what just took place there, you would have a wave that's about 2 to 3 foot tall. Not a big deal, right? I mean, we've all heard of Lake Erie with waves as 3 foot. We didn't think about it. Now this wave, because of the depth of the ocean, it can get moving up to 600 miles per hour headed toward shore. And as it's headed towards shore, the shoreline comes in, so you have the water continues to get shallow as it's moving. So as this wave is coming at a rapid rate of speed, the water gets shallow, so the wave starts to increase in height, but it starts to slow down. And the tallest tsunami was 1,720 feet. That happened in Lytton Bay in Alaska because of a landslide into a dam, and the water went, a huge landslide, and the water went up over the gates and created a tremendous tsunami. You picture this wall of water, 1,720 feet, headed towards you. Well, there's different ones. That one didn't claim very many lives. There's some that was smaller than that that claimed a tremendous amount of lives. But when you think of a tsunami, and by the way, it's not just one wave, but they call it a wave train. And so one wave comes, and another one follows, and another one follows, and another one follows. And sometimes it can be close together. Sometimes they can be hours apart, to where actually one hits and people get relaxed. They think, hey, you know, it's good. And before they know it, another one hits and kills many people. So in a tsunami, when it comes, I told you already, it changes the entire landscape of a shoreline. Devastation. Many lives are lost. Homes destroyed. Motels and businesses flattened out. Cars are wrecked and boats are destroyed. It looks like a wreck. But with that tsunami, it brings a lot of stuff in with it. It's bringing mud, fish, all kinds of dirt and grime. It's bringing it in with it. And as it hits the shoreline, it accumulates things. And as it goes, it just brings in a flood of stuff. Well, obviously, the water doesn't keep going, right? At some point, the water recedes, and it goes back out. And it leaves behind some of the stuff that it brought in. And it takes some stuff out that was never out there before. The Tech tsunami did and still is destroying many lives. The waters haven't all receded yet. We have no idea what all is left behind. We don't know that. And we have no idea what all it took with it yet. We have a few glimpses. We have a few things that we can think about. But that's why we use the tsunami, because it came in, and it came in, and it came in, and the Church of Jesus Christ is saying, what are we going to do with this thing? We don't know. Should we put it here? Well, I don't know. Well, what if we put it here? What's it going to look like? We're going to go back to the home phone? Would that help? Well, no. So now we try to figure out where this thing belongs. And I'll say this, they don't have all the answers. We're endeavoring to find wisdom in this. But here today, the church is living in the aftermath of this tsunami. I don't know if it's a privilege or it's a blessing. There's been many lives destroyed. There's probably many more that will be destroyed yet. So let's look at some things that it brought in. It took the TV, the radio, the internet, and put it in one package, small enough to carry in our pockets. Communication devices like we've never experienced before in all of history. Multiple screens in every home. Every child has one. Every room has one. Pornography is an open book. A huge self-image came with this. A new babysitter, we found it. social media platforms that have surpassed anything in history. Passive parents. This will take care of my children. That's why at 12, or probably 10, 11, 12 years old, every child gets one. Because daddy can now sit back and enjoy life. Lazy people. These are things that's brought in. We're dependent upon Google. If you don't know it, Google it. Higher lifestyles. Let me explain. You want to decorate your house, where do you go? We go to Pinterest. We go to some social media site to figure out what decorations would fit for what occasion. Who's determining what? So I don't have to think anymore, you see? It changed our lifestyle. When we want to do, and sorry for Stephen, please forgive me for this, weddings. We go in there to figure out how to set up for a wedding. We go in there to figure out what shoes to wear. What clothes, what sweaters. It's a higher lifestyle. More things. We see it, we need it, we buy it. We see it, we like it, we go get it. Another thing it brought in is YouTube and social media feasting, even on good things. Many, 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 many hours are wasted looking at people's, what do you call those things? Not a post, but their profiles. And you know why? You know why they don't put, like, your page is only so long and then you have to click next page? Well, let me ask you this. You're looking for a plumber in your area, and so you Google, you know, a plumber in Grable, Indiana, and you get Google pops up, you got a whole page. And you can scroll down to the bottom of the page, and it says click for the next page. How many of you go through the whole first page and click the next page? Anybody do that? Go to second, third, fourth page? Well, I mean, we probably don't do that. We asked Siri to do it for us today. But anyways, I've had people call and they want to advertise your business on Google. Why? And they want to put you on the front page at the top because nobody goes to the second page. So guess what these social media apps did? There's no end to the page. What's down there? I don't know. YouTube, I don't know what's down there. There's no end to it. But what if something's down there I'm missing? And so we keep scrolling and scrolling, and hours are wasted. Lives are destroyed. Remember, it's a tsunami. Another thing is we have false knowledge of our abilities. You watch a YouTube video, and now I know how to do X, Y, and Z. I did that before. And you close YouTube and you can't repeat what you just did. You have no idea how to do what you did. But the neighbor man comes over and says he has a problem with his refrigerator. And you say, yeah, I know how to fix refrigerators. No, you don't. Somebody, you got on the phone and somebody showed you step by step of how to fix a refrigerator. And you followed his steps and you did it. But if YouTube was to collapse and be put away, I won't know how to fix a refrigerator. Because I don't know the first thing about a refrigerator. It's false knowledge of our ability. It gives us a false pretense, a false thought. Now those are a few things. There's probably more, but and by now you're probably thinking of things, but. Let's take a look at what it took out with us as the waters are still receding. What did it leave us with? Did it leave us with anything good? Or did it leave us with destruction and devastation? The family altar, it went out. The family unit, it's gone. single parent homes are the height. Children living alone, the height. The tech tsunami is destroying the people around us. And I trust, brothers, as I trust, it didn't take it out of our homes. I trust this. Child discipline, it took it out. The marriage relationship, that's why you have single parent homes. Intentional Christian living, one man and one woman marriages, it's gone. Now you can marry a man if you want. You can marry a woman if you want. Honor of authority, it's gone. Therefore, daddy leading out is gone. Mommy submitting to daddy, it's gone. Children walking in disobedience or in obedience, it went out. The tsunami took it out. If you don't believe it, just watch the society around us. That's all you have to do is just be observant. A walk of holiness. The other thing it took out is traditional textbook learning. The push today is e-learning on the screen in front of a device. And there's a book that I didn't think about it soon enough, and perhaps I will yet, but there's a little pamphlet, a video on the Christian mind. Some of you may have it. It's been a real blessing, but our mind, I think it's 1 minute after you sit in front of a screen that your mind goes into a passive state. And so, therefore, we just keep putting pictures in front of you. And you don't have to think about what you're seeing. You're just watching. You're just watching. That's all you're doing. You're in a passive state. So traditional textbook learning. Listen to this. The chief technology officer of eBay sends his children to a 9-classroom school. So do employees of Silicon Valley giants like Google, Apple, Yahoo, and Hewlett-Packard. But the school's chief teaching tools are anything but high-tech. They're pens and papers, knitting needles, and occasionally mud. Not a computer to be found, no screens at all. Computers are not allowed in the classroom, and the school even frowns on their use at home. Some could argue that technology will help students to accomplish their goals faster. Paul Thomas argues otherwise. He says, personally, I have noticed that students who learn text through computer only have less knowledge retention on the long term. Teaching is a human experience. And you see, the same thing happens to YouTube. I just told you about it. If you go there, you watch somebody do it, you repeat after they do it, and you take YouTube away, and do you remember what you did? Do you know how to fix that thing? No, you don't. So the retention level has declined when you set your when e-learning comes into place. These are just a few areas that I thought of. And I'm sure by now if I'd open it up, you'd all have many, many areas you could fill in the blanks. The landscape has changed tremendously. Everything looks vastly different. And by the way, it's not finished yet. The waters didn't all go out yet. It's not done yet. However, not for us. The landscape didn't change for us. We're exempt. We can embrace these changes without being changed. We're spiritual. We're Christians. These things have little to no impact on us. Or do they? Have they impacted us? Could we be honest? How are we doing? Have we drifted? Or are we still in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ as we was without these devices? Well, what has this device done to me? And for that reason, that's why we're not going to look at statistics today, because we are never a statistic in our own mind. The statistics are always for those people out there. It's for the faraway people. It's for the worldly people. It's for the carnal people. Well, it doesn't include us. Or does it? Oh, we know. We know occasionally things are not as they should be. We truly understand that occasionally we fail. Occasionally we do things we shouldn't do. And occasionally we fall a little short. And that's probably true. But is it the standard? Is it the standard? Is it holiness? How much less can we go before it's not? Somebody said, when you can't stop the tsunami, get out of its way. I agree with that. We can't stand up and stop technology. It won't happen. We can't boycott it. Technology will forever be increasing, and we're going to be bombarded with it. It's here to stay. So our answer is we must learn how to use it. Is this our only way out? Or are we just not willing to pay the price to find another way out? Do we really, it's just here to stay. Just got to learn what to do with it. Got to learn how to handle it. The results are going to be lives lost. We're going to lose. We're going to have some deaths. The death toll isn't finished yet. And I'm not talking physical death. I'm talking spiritual death. These things, this device, as hopefully we'll get to a little later, maybe not, but this device is it militates against spiritual life. Somehow, this ugly thing that has destroyed many lives, we must figure out how to use it for God's glory. Or would God say, separate yourselves from it? We must conclude that the lion is in the room. But do we have to say there's no way to get him out? Is that where we have to land? The lion's in the room, he's in your home, he's in the church. And our conclusion is, children, be careful. Children, be careful. This is the king of the jungle. He's a mighty lion. He will consume you. Without any hesitation. He's going to be in our home and he's roaming free. But just be careful. The Fort Wayne Children's Zoo dropped him off. He should be tame, but be careful. Handle him with care. How many parents are okay with that in your home? We don't want that in our homes. We don't want it in the church. Because that lion is going to consume people. And most of the time, it's going to consume our children first. These are things that we need to think about. Technology is a topic that we must continue to talk about, but yet at some point, we must make some drastic decisions and choices. Some point. We all have to think about that. It's not a topic that we can go silent about, but I fear it's not as big of a deal as it was at the beginning. Back when technology was a big deal, there was people would write in the Anabaptist Voice in the Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites. I would get these pamphlets, and every time there was an article written on technology, I'd store it away. And yesterday I went through them, and the only year I could find it was 2019. And after that, they went silent. Have we just decided that we're living in a new norm? So just go quiet about it and be okay with it. I mean, it's just the way it is. Some of you children are probably thinking about that. What are you making such a big deal about such a little thing? But it's our devastation. It's the enemy that militates against spiritual life. Are we able to discern where to draw the line? Can we decide at what point light becomes darkness? Or have we just succumbed to society around us? We don't think before we get on. Make the purchase, fulfill the desire, download the app, click the like button, upload the video. We don't think, we just do it. Somebody sends you a friend link, you just, bam. Somebody says, hey, you know, if you're going to do this, you need this app. Not a problem. We click the app and we get it. Well, what if we would consciously take some time and we would think about everything that we do before we do it? Well, what if, well, I was talking with a brother the other night, and he said before he makes any decisions, he calls several brothers and he says, what would they say if they knew that I did this? Well, what if we would do that? Young men, young women, daddies and mommies, well, what would we say? Oh, this, before I download that app, before I click that like button, let me talk to somebody. Before I upload that video so that everybody can see what I'm doing, let's think about that. And years ago, the Anabaptist people struggled to draw the line. But they did draw a line. They drew the line on the TV. They drew the line on the radio. But we struggled when it came in one package deal. We struggled. This is some of the reasons of that I found. Maintaining community, the reasons that they resisted technology is maintaining community and family life. Many Anabaptist groups carefully consider whether new technologies strengthen or diminish their community and family structures. Second point is avoiding distractions and consumerism. Some Anabaptists believe certain technologies like television can promote passivity and consumerism, diverting from more meaningful activities. That's the truth. Concerns about digital culture. They may also be cautious of engaging with digital culture uncritically, including the potential for misuse or negative influence. So it's not always so much on the evil, the illicit pictures or the completely darkness that you can get on there. I'm thoroughly convinced today that in this room, There's probably nobody that is over here just deliberately living in darkness, deliberately sending illicit pictures and going on to illicit websites. If you are, repent. That's all I can tell you is repent. But I would believe in my heart we're not there. But some of us may be here. Trying to think of a good place to stop here. Another quote here. Our desire for a reward is a much stronger motivator than the pleasure given by the reward. I'll read that again because we have to get this here. Our desire for a reward is a much stronger motivator than the pleasure given by the reward. So listen, if a machine or a drug or an app can train your brain to desire something, it's got you hooked. It doesn't have to actually give you pleasure. It just has to make you think you'll be getting pleasure. Satan has a vast array of methods by which he endeavors for us to be consumed by lust while receiving no reward at all. Unfortunately, much of modern consumer-oriented technology is designed to manipulate our reward response system and generate desire. This is particularly true of social media. Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram have all been designed to mimic a slot machine. Now we have a choice to make. We can say that's true, we can say it's not true. But we have a choice to make. Facebook was designed to consume as much of your time as possible. Twitter feeds your fear of missing out. Instagram tells you you're not pretty or popular enough. And Snapchat's disappearing messages encourage the sending of flirtatious or even outright sexual comments or pictures. The disappearing act also makes things much more thrilling to see, because you've got to take in everything you can before it goes away. Snapchat is the crack cocaine of social media. And the other day, Brother Jerry said that social media is the fentanyl of our day. Get it? Get it? I didn't write this. So somebody else wrote this. The other day, I pulled in the gas station. And we may have to finish another time. But the other day, I pulled in the gas station. On the other side of the pump, pulled in a pickup truck. And he was pulling a cart. And he was pulling a hay rake. And I was filling up my truck with gas there. And he pulls around a pump. And on the other side, there's a man sitting the other side of the passenger seat, and he's on a phone. And it's one of those home phone-looking things with a cord attached to it. Well, how many of you have seen that before in a pickup truck? I didn't, so yeah, I'm discreetly trying to figure out what this man is doing. Like, well, how does he have a phone connected to a wire in his pickup truck? And so I'm trying to figure this out, doing it over again, I would have went and talked to him about it, but I didn't. And so on his lap, he has a suitcase. It's his phone. We kind of chuckle. Did that man have backbone to not succumb to the society, the pressures of communications technology? Did he? Will you and I? Do we have to go back to that? But will we go back at all? Can you imagine? Can you imagine your phone? Or living without your phone? No bings, no beeps, no buzzes. No tweets, no texts. Oh, you know, it's a tool. You keep it in your truck. You keep it at home. When you need it, you go get it. You make a phone call. Then you put the tool away. You don't need it anymore. My daddy lived like that. Today, the little device is the bank. It's the grocery store. It's the Bible. It's the concordance. It's the work. It's the play. Simply put, everything online and on my phone. It's my best friend, it's my partner, my go-to. It's just simply part of me. I don't know how I would live if I would have to give it up, all the apps, and just use it for calls and text messages. I have no idea. Now, I'm not a social media person. I don't use it. We'll have to rephrase that. I do text and make phone calls, so I assume that's social media also. But I don't go on I don't have all the other apps that you can get. But some of you that do, could you imagine life without him? Could you imagine just your cell phone was used to make calls and send a text message? That's all that it was for? Oh, whew. Well, that was most of my life. Maybe we need to shore up a few things in our lives. Maybe we need to think about this seriously. However, maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, I'm going to take this device out and I'm going to smash it. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to get rid of it. Well, I'm going to tell you this. A moment of guilt can be a powerful motivator. And if you're sitting here, you're under guilt, that's fine. It won't last long. As time wears on and guilt subsides, we revert to old behaviors. So it'll only be a matter of days. You'll be back doing what you've always been doing. This is because our fundamental convictions are too flimsy to sustain new patterns of behavior. And so what seems immediately right, turning off our phones or getting rid of them, is really nothing more than the product of a moment's worth of shame. What we need are new life disciplines birthed from a new set of life priorities and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We can't just sit here and, oh, you know, we're going to get rid of this phone, go out and throw it away, and Well, I mean, by the time lunch is over and you get home, you done forgot about it, and you need your device more than you ever needed it before, and you ain't going to get rid of it. So guilt subsides and you go on with life. You see, we're faced with change. We embrace it and we change, or we resist it. We face the continual onslaught of Satan. He's coming at us in many ways. And one of his deceptive tools is electronic technology. Consider your path carefully. Your spiritual survival may well depend on your willingness to listen to the advice of others, especially godly leaders. And that would be your dad and mom. Many of our church communities over many years have developed some valuable traditions. Spending time together as families, good fellowship and discussions on Sunday afternoons, occasions where we gather to collectively sing hymns, and helping each other as a church community. These are incredibly rich traditions, but all of these are at risk of being lost if our focus turns to fun, ease, and entertainment. Electronic technology has the ability to hasten their demise. Electronic technology has the ability to hasten to the destruction of what we have today. Do we really believe that this little device has any ability or any power to do any of that? Well, you see, back what was that it's created, what Matt Landis said is when social media came out, is you need a voice. So it's taking us and it's making us individuals. It's taking us away from the family unit. The families, everybody has their own phone. They sit in their own bedroom. Everything's my own. I live in my little domain in a family, and the family's broken. The altars are broken. Marriage crumbles. Pornography rises. Divorce is rampant. And children are dying. So what do we do? What do we do? Some very practical points. Some of these are my thoughts, and some of these are thoughts of others, and we'll bring it to a close. Phones with only calls and texts and maps. Phones without any social media apps other than what we use as a church body, such as Signal. Internet on one stationary device in your home, such as a computer. I would like to know, and I'm still wrestling with, and I'm asking myself this question, why do all of my devices in my home need to have an internet connection? Why? And daddies, we have to answer this question. We have to answer this question. Why? Forbid social media in our homes. Our children should not have phones that are loaded with social media apps. Again, daddies, it's not necessary. I know we are bombarded on every side, but when Johnny has a friend and his friend is on Snapchat, I don't have to get Snapchat to go visit with my friend. I can text him. I can call him. I don't have to get Instagram. I don't have to get Twitter. I don't have to get any of that. When traveling or visiting others, leave the phone alone. When we are continually checking our phone, we're distracted and not interested in the conversation at hand. You've probably been with people that have done that. You're talking to them and they're continuously checking their phone. Just use the phone as a tool. When a call is needed to be made, get the tool and use it, then put it away. We do this at work all the time. Imagine how heavy your nail bag would be if you carried the spiker and the skill saw and every other tool that you could think of that you might need, and everything that's in your trailer, you'd have it fastened onto you and you'd carry it all day long. Well, see, so we use it, we lay it down, and we that's what we do. That's how we use a tool. We can use our phones in like manner. Take control of the phone. Don't let the phone take control of you. Daddies, please be an example first, then help your children with their phones. There's really no need for our children to have any social media apps other than Signal at this point. I already said that. Children, beg your parents to help you. go to them and give them the liberty to lock your phone down. Don't think for a moment that any one of us are stronger or wiser than the devil. Okay, we're not. The lion is here for one purpose, to kill, steal, and to destroy. And Satan doesn't care how he destroys the church of Jesus Christ today. He doesn't care how it's done. Our decisions matter greatly in technology. The decisions we make in these areas reveal our hearts. They reveal where we have our allegiance. Someone said, small choices build a momentum that becomes our past and directs our future. Someone else said, man makes a choice, and those choices make the man. The social media demands our attention. We now have at our fingertips vast technology. This was by Michael Overholt in a Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites. The social media demands our attention. We now have at our fingertips vast technology, bringing into our homes and businesses the latest update in world news, as well as the most recent events in our friends' lives, be that news important or ever so trivial. This constant influx of media not only influences us, but also drains our time and energy, demanding our time at the expense of those people at our elbows. I don't know about you, but this sounds like an enormous lion in the room. And I would encourage us, and myself included, is let's put it before the Lord in prayer. Are we just going to learn how to handle the lion? Or are we going to look for ways to get him out of the room? Are we okay? And you may be sitting here today as a daddy and mommy, and you may not have a smartphone. You may not have any apps. You may not know what I'm talking about. But you have little children who are sitting beside you. And remember, the waters of the tsunami have not yet all receded. The death toll isn't revealed yet. We don't know what all is going to be destroyed. So I would encourage us is to shore up our lives. Be an example. And I'd ask that you'd pray for us as a family, because we face these things. How do we do it? What's the right way? May the Lord bless you all.